So you haven't figured out what the word means yet? Anybody want to take a guess?
Something about new?
There's a P-N-E-U in there.
Like new, like a young person or something like that?
No. With a word? Yeah, it's a word.
God.
No? Why would you say God?
Theo.
Theo's God. Good. New. P-N-E-U. Dave, what's that mean?
Air.
Air, right? Wind or breath. God's breath breathed by God. This is a Greek word for what word?
Inspired.
Inspired. This last part here, I don't know if that's correct. I just made that up. I couldn't remember what the very ending of it was. But the important part was these two. This is pretty much the whole word. In fact, I don't think there's three letters on the thing. I think there's only maybe two letters on the end, but it's just the ending, and it didn't really matter what that is. And when we say that something is in Greek, and maybe sometimes we should talk about the Greek language a little bit more, because I think people kind of get confused because these letters aren't Greek. Right? They're not Greek to you. You understand these letters. Well, if I wrote this word out actually in Greek, you'd see a whole bunch of symbols that you might not have ever seen unless you've done some math and stuff, because a lot of these symbols we use in math too. So you'd see a whole bunch of weird looking little symbols up here. But each of those symbols, some of you would know what some of those letters that corresponds to in the English language. And if we correspondent to our language, then this is the word that you would get. So this is we call this a Greek word, but it's technically with the English letter so that you can kind of read it. But a lot of the Greek words, they have, you can kind of tell what they mean by parts of things they have in there. Theo is God, and new, or you had pneumatics, right? That's what I was talking to Dave. Pneumatics has to do with air or wind. This is the Greek word for inspired, or filled with the breath of God. And of course, 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17, I'd like to read. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, right? That's how we normally read it. The NIV I really like on this better, because it says what, Mike? All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You're ready. If you read the Scriptures, you can be thoroughly equipped to do all good work. I think we talked about the Holy Spirit lately, and it's my contention that the more that you immerse yourself in the Word of God, the more you will feel the Holy Spirit working within you. I feel there's a direct correlation there. That's where you get most of the Holy Spirit. You feel the Holy Spirit working, or you feel that it's working in your life more when through passages. And there's all times where you read different passages and you've read it 100 times, but for the first time, something clicks with you on that, and it really inspires you, and it makes you think about something a little bit differently. So tonight, we'd like to give you an opportunity for 2 minutes to tell us a passage and why you think it's inspiring, or what it means to you. Randy Ingle was asking me earlier, if you have to be inspiring, you don't have to be inspiring. That's the beauty of the Holy Word of God. It can be inspiring for you. So if you just mentioned a scripture that means something to you, and why it means that to you, that'll be inspiring enough for the rest of us, because we might be able to look at it a different way that we haven't seen it before. So Bruce is going to time you tonight, and if you want to know how well you did, you can ask him later. We won't publicly announce it, because that could be pretty embarrassing for me. And I'm going to give you 2 minutes. So if you go over, it's no big deal to me anyway. But you got about 2 minutes to give your message, and then I'll get up at the end later on. And I asked Bruce about 2 minutes ago if he wanted to go first. So are you ready to go? Okay. All right, so we'll have Bruce go first.
My favorite passage is in, and most of you know it, is Proverbs 31. I'm going to read 10 through the end of the chapter. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil in all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maids. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands and planteth the vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands on the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she reaches forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, the reason I like this passage is for several reasons. There have been many virtuous women in this congregation. Some have passed. B. Warren comes to my mind. Patty Herman. There's many more that I could name. I've been married to a virtuous woman, and the price is unbelievable to have something like that. And I believe in this congregation we have several women who are fit these standards. And I know this was Patty Herman's, one of her favorite verses also. Thank you.
Mine has a little rebuttal to it too, Mike. You mentioned this morning that you didn't see any anniversaries on our calendar. Well, there is an anniversary though. You understand that, don't you? Yeah. Lowell and Steve are wearing shirts, and so is Larry Brady too. About our country. 232 years ago, a bunch of men ratified our Declaration of Independence from England and started this country. Now, this country's got a lot of flaws in it, and yet I think many of us would really, really hesitate to be considered a citizen of a different country. That's why people came here. That's why probably our ancestors came here. It's because it was such a opportunity, if you will. And people are still trying to flock to get here any way they can. I mean, they're going through borders, which we understand now, you know, is a tough situation. But my question to you, would you, if you thought of the inspired words of Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If you think about the verse before that, he was talking about he knows how to both be abased and to abound in whatever situation God gave him in. Would we be as happy if we were in the Philippines, a citizen of the Philippines? Would we be able to be as we are, or would we have a hard time with that? I think that if we could say we'd be like that, be like ourselves in another country that is less blessed than we are, that we truly then could be maybe inspired by the Word of God. So that's, I think, one of the reasons why some of my favorite chapter and verses of Philippians 4:13 and 4:12 too. So take a look when you get a chance at 4:12 and see. Do you know how to abound when you're being persecuted? Do you still have that strength of God? If so, then you be more like Paul and be able to endure.
First of all, I'd like to apologize for my clothing. I didn't have time to run home and change, but at least I'm wearing a holy shirt. I'm going to be reading from Revelation 22, 7 through 21. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city. And from the things which are written in this book, he which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Jesus talks about how the Bible is the Word of God and that you need to follow it. He also says that he will be coming back. That's the thing. He's coming back. Why would we be here if he isn't? Or why would we be doing any of these other things otherwise? It's because we believe.
I'll be reading from Luke chapter 23, verses 35 through 46. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was a written notice above him which read, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said. Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.
Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth today, you will be with me in paradise. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. This passage we all should love. It is significant because it gives us all a chance to go to heaven someday. It tells how Jesus gives his life and is mocked and taunted and spat upon, but he still followed through with being crucified for us. And reading this passage should make us feel a lot better and inspired because it gives us hope to live forever in heaven with God and Jesus someday.
I had several written down. I had a problem choosing, but one I have chosen is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you've ever had a time where you're discouraged with yourself because you feel like you have failed to represent the Lord properly and the things that you do and the things that you say, we can be reminded of how Paul must have felt. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 9 and 10. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. I get frustrated with myself because I feel like I say things that may have hurt somebody, or I do things that may have hurt somebody, and if I have done that recently to you, I apologize for that. And I should be happy that I have that opportunity to stand up here and apologize, because how would Paul have felt when he speaks here about, I am the least of the apostles because I persecuted the church, and he thinks about those people that he condemned to death. And I can stand up here and say I'm sorry to you guys for my failures, but Paul can't go to those people that he had executed and say I'm sorry. And what a burden he had to carry through his life. And yet, here he was, a murderer of Christians, and found grace in the sight of God, which means that maybe there is hope for you and maybe there is hope for me.
This is always a difficult assignment because there's lots of scriptures. I don't know how anybody can even choose and say this is my favorite scripture, because inspiration comes from God in different passages, in different situations, depending on what's going on in your life and what you're studying in the scriptures. So to say this is my favorite, I can't do that. But today I have a favorite because we were studying Jonah this morning, so this is my favorite today from Jonah. It says, Jonah 3:9, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? We find this in a couple of different places where we have this phrase saying, who can tell, or who knows what God will do? Who can tell if this will happen or if that will happen? And I think it's a statement of hope, people expressing hope. Who can tell if this will work or not, but we have to do it. So I find comfort in this, that it's hope. It's hope for people. When David's son was dying, he said, who can tell if God may change his mind and my son will live? In that case, he didn't change his mind. In this case, when the king of Assyria says, who can tell if he'll relent? God did relent because of their repentance. So it's a statement of hope, and it's an inspiration of hope. So this question that the king of Assyria asks is answered for us and it's answered by Jesus. Who can tell if he will repent? Jesus can tell us. He says, I will repent. If you believe in me, if you obey my will, I will repent. So there's our hope.
Romans 7, we have a passage that is bigger, larger than what I'm going to read, but it leads into my favorite chapter. In the last part of chapter 7 in Romans, says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but the flesh, the law of sin. He knows me. This is written by Paul, and so I think Paul was aware that God knew him. And I guess this is assurance or comfort to me that this is the way that God has made man. So I'm not to be feel like I'm a stranger or an oddball. This is the way God made me. And the desire, of course, is that the spirit overcome the flesh. And sometimes we look at our day and what we have to show for it. And other than worship and a few errands and shopping a little bit, I feel like at the end of this day, all I have to say is I have is a bowl of coleslaw. A good bowl of coleslaw. That's about it.
I have a lot of favorite verses, but I think one that comes to mind for me is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us enough to give us his Son, his only Son, to die so we could have eternal life. Excuse me. But another verse I'd like to read also that's found in Revelation 21:4. And it says, And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. In my line of work, I see a lot of people who are suffering and a lot of people who are dying. And I'm including babies, young children, as well as people who are older. So I kind of take comfort in this verse, both these verses, that God gave his Son to us to die for us so that we can have eternal life. And there's not going to be any pain, no more sorrow, no sickness, no crying. It's all going to be good there. And when I think of these people and I see the people who are dying and going through the suffering that they're going through, I think it's good to know that there's verses that God tells us that this will all be taken away. From them who are righteous in the end and who get to go to heaven. So there's many verses we could look at for this, but I think these are just a couple that come to mind right now for me that give me comfort in thinking about these things.
And action.
I debated between two very, quite a bit over here. And what I decided to do is I would just wait and see if somebody else covered either one of them, and neither one of them were taken. Shortly out of the 23rd Psalm, I won't put any original thoughts to this whatsoever, But one verse sticks out in my mind that says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, and they comfort me." We see this constantly read or put on bulletins at funerals. 26 years ago, and from this pulpit, a young man stood up here right after his grandmother died. It's going to make me cry now! That guy didn't make it through that sermon. He had to walk out that door because it hurt so badly. And how I could think that I was strong enough to stand up here and present that, because I knew my grandma was okay because God was with her. Or maybe she was with God. Regardless, it provides great comfort to many of us. And I just thank the Lord for this whole chapter. It's provided great comfort to a lot of people when they've gone through death. Or through deaths in their family. I'm sorry, I don't know why I'm getting worked up. I am a little dizzy today. But I just wanted to say something else for you young fellows that are standing up here. That 2-minute sermon you gave, if you can do 15 of them, you've got yourself a half hour presentation. It's not that hard. You can do it.
One of my favorites is Romans 1, 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. One of the things we talked about in class this morning was our tendency not to give God the reverence he deserves. this passage here talks of those men who didn't give God the reverence, didn't give God the due that he deserves. Marvin Ingle once told me that when he started a Bible study, the first question he asked whoever it was he was studying with was, "Do you believe in God?" And if the answer was yes, then he asked them, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" And he says, if they said yes, my foot was so far in that door, they couldn't get me out. But he says, if the answer to the first one was no, he said, we pretty much were done. He said that made it a pretty tough row to hoe. But he said that if the second question was no, it was tougher, but not as tough as if the first question was no. Several years ago, I've mentioned this up here before, when I was flipping through the channels because I couldn't sleep because of the shift work, a man made a statement I happened to flip through the channel just as a man was making a statement, "Everybody knows that the Bible contradicts itself." Immediate irritation came over me. And choice words for people with lack of knowledge or lack of intelligence came to my mind, of which I've since asked for forgiveness. But I set out to talk about proofs of the Bible. And, it's come to me, there are many, many physical proofs of the Bible. It wasn't until the turn of the 20th century that they found evidence of the Hittite nation. Did you know that there was questions whether the Hittite nation existed up until I think it was 1926 or somewhere thereabouts? They found the remains of Ahab's ivory palace. Physical things that actually prove that the Bible does not contradict itself. And the more you read and the more you study, the more you will find out that it does not contradict itself. It proves itself. Okay? So it says, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. You should be able to go out around you and look around you and know that there's a God. That should strengthen your faith. It does not take the place of your faith, but it should strengthen your faith. And that's why this, especially the 20th verse here, that's one of my favorite passages.
Thank everybody that took part. And your reward is that you are exempt from the quiz that I'm about to give. Who is the big winner? Dave? Dave is the winner? 8/10 of a second off. Good job, Dave. You're inspiring to the rest of us that go half an hour over. Who is the big loser? No, maybe I wouldn't ask that. We all know Mike Warner was way over. Okay, here's your quiz. So if you participated, you are exempt. You do not have to participate in this quiz. I need the book and the chapter that they mentioned. Steve Thompson. Proverbs 31. Good. You didn't write these down, did you, Ginger? Are you cheating? Okay. You got a baby in your hand. You probably didn't have time to cheat. Okay, Bruce.
Philippians 4:13.
Good. That's a verse, too. Nico. Good. Tyler. Luke 23. Dave. 1 Corinthians 15. Marty. Jonah 3:9. Lowell. Romans chapter 7, right? 21 through 25, I think, is what he read. Mike Brady. And he was tricky. He took two. John 3:16, Revelations 21:4. Jason. Psalm 23. Mike Warner. Romans 1:18-20. They're cheating, yeah. Just guilt written all over their face. Okay. So Sharon's a cheater. Good, thanks. And Audrey. Philippians 4:8. Good, and that's kind of the one I thought actually Dad was going to mention. Dad always talks about that verse when he thinks of his father and what thinking on things that are lovely and good. Okay, appreciate you listening and being good hearers, because that's important too, right? Being good hearers of the word, and you can be saved by being a hearer and a doer of the word. Last passage I'll read. I read the first one I read was 2 Timothy 3:16. And this is, I like these passages because these are, I liked what Marty had to say today. I think it's very important that we make sure that we are looking to our youth and providing them opportunities to help them stay with us. And that's a real danger. I think it, to me, the biggest danger, and I'm still waiting, and I put this in for Labor Day topic before, maybe we'll try to do it again, is the college years. I think that is the worst time. When they go away to college, and they're no longer under your rule, and they don't, you don't know what they're doing. I know this is the case with me. I went away, my parents didn't know what I was doing. But, you know, I'm thankful that they instilled it in me that I had to be here every Sunday. Even if I'm going to Iowa City, I got to be here every Sunday. It was a long drive, and I thank God that I didn't die on the road. How many times I felt so sleepy as I was driving back and forth, but I had to be here. That was the actually it was part of the rules on why I would get a new car, also. But that kind of just lowered my point, I guess, a little bit. But those things are important that we try to instill it in our youth to be able to. Remain strong. And so that we need to speak to what the youth, the questions that they have and what they their concerns are. And that's why I like 1 and 2 Timothy, because that's what it is, isn't it? Those two books are Paul writing to a very young man that was going to start this work and be an evangelist and try to do the things that he had learned from his mother and his grandmother, right? This the story is just Phenomenal story. But Paul has lots of words for this young person. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, I was thinking of this passage this morning when Marty was talking about this. It said, this is Paul talking to Timothy. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Some of us were presenters tonight, some of us were hearers, and we can both be saved through the actions of people that are willing to persevere in these and to give ourselves wholly to the reading and the preaching and the teaching of the Scripture, because the Scripture is breathed in by God. It is inspired by God for these purposes, and through it we have the opportunity to be saved. So tonight we'll offer the gospel invitation. Again, I really appreciate everybody taking part in it. I think it was a good study. If you are not on the road yet, if you are not helping us climb the ladder, we need your help, and we want to help you. We want you to join with us on that road to salvation, and that first step is to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that you are willing to be baptized into Him and be raised out a new man as Christ rose on the first day of the week. So we ask that you come forward and take care of those needs at this time as we stand and sing the invitation song.